Of Romans chapter 8, and so if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning. And if you were with us last week, when we started Romans chapter 8 last week, my intention was to teach 17 verses, and we made it a whopping 2 verses. So I sort of miscalculated by 15 verses. So we're going to do a part 2 this morning to that, what we started last week. I wrote down on my Facebook page this week, sort of a summation of Romans 8. I mentioned it last week, but this Romans 8 is a very powerful chapter. In fact, we're probably going to do it in 4 different settings, And so this chapter has so much meat in it. It's just really amazing. But here's what I wrote. In Christ, our past is forgiven. Our present and now is in his hands, and our eternal future is secure with him. Therefore, we have nothing to be depressed about and nothing to be afraid for. And so this chapter really does deal with our past, that because of what Christ has done, our sins as believers are now forgiven. They're gone. They're omitted. We are no longer under the condemnation of sin. And presently, we know that our lives are in the Lord's hands, that all things are working together for the good in our lives, for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And we also know, as we're going to learn later on, that nothing can separate us from God's love. No trials or any kinds of craziness that happens. And that our eternal future is secure in his hands. And that's where we're headed. Our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. And so this is the kind of the crux of this chapter, the encouragement of this chapter. Now, people will often ask, well, how do I overcome the flesh or my sinful nature and the temptations of sin? And that's sort of a difficult question, at least in our minds it seems difficult, in a practical sense, because we know that we're in a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit as believers. But the answer is, it seems simplistic, but it's profound as well. Because the answer is that the way to overcome the flesh and sin and temptation and the world and the devil and all of that that we battle with is simply to walk in the Spirit and to walk according to the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Now, I want to show you something that Paul talks about, and he talks about this not only in this letter, but in a parallel fashion over in the book of Galatians. So if you'll turn with me to Galatians, and we're going to look at chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, at verse 13, we'll start there. Paul begins to kind of expound upon this idea of the flesh and the spirit and the battle that we are in as we struggle with our flesh. In verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then," and here's where he begins to give us the insight into how we can be victorious over our flesh. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." In other words, what he's saying is, as Christians even, we are either going to be walking according to the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to rule and reign, or we're going to be walking according to the flesh. And then he tells us, though, what those both of those look like. And so in verse 18 he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Some versions say are obvious. Which are, he says, and then he lists what the flesh, or living according to the sinful nature, or the fallen nature of man looks like. And many of you probably are going to look at this list and go, wow, at least that's what I did. When I first read this list, I looked at this list and I said, wow, I'm doing almost everything on this list. That is before I was a Christian. And so he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. Adultery, of course, you know what that is. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Now, it's interesting that the word sorcery is the word pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmaceutical, but it's really a form of witchcraft or taking drugs. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I can remember, as a non-Christian, coming home one night, someone had given me a Bible. In fact, I still have that same Bible. That Bible I've had down, the one I have down here, has had it for, I think, 39 years. And I came home one night and I popped the Bible down on the table. I had been high that night, getting high. Had the munchies. I was eating a bowl of cereal. Popped it open to this very spot that I just read. And then I read those last words after he lists the flesh. And I read those words and he says that I warn you, he says, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that was one of the first times that I can remember it seemed as though God spoke very clearly to me in my heart. And he said, Joseph, you're doing everything on this list, and I'm telling you that if you live like this, you will not inherit my kingdom. In other words, he said, if you die now, you're going to go to hell. And I'll tell you, that scared the hell out of me. It really did. And I thought, you know what, I don't want to go to hell. And I realized I need to change my life. I need to stop living like I've been living. I've been completely blowing it. But then he contrasts the flesh versus living according to the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. And so Paul makes clear here that if we truly belong to Jesus, then we have crucified the flesh. And the list up there is no longer going to be part of our lives because we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So Paul's exhortation to the Christians in Galatia is, listen, live by the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So as we look at this exhortation from Paul, and we see in verse 16 is the key. Because he says in verse 16, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's how to overcome the flesh and the sinful nature. It's just be yielded daily to and walk in the Holy and being led by the Holy Spirit. So when we come to our text and we pick it up where we left off last week, in verse 2 he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then he says in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So what Jesus did is he came into this world, he lived a perfect sinless life, and he came to deliver us from sin. Not just the penalty of sin that we had accumulated, in that he died on the cross, took upon himself our sins, paid the debt of our sins on the cross. Not only did he do that, but he also came to free us from the power and the slavery of sin's rule over our lives. Now, you think about Jesus. Jesus never once, he's the only one that lived a sinless life. He never even once sinned in words, in thought, or in deed, or in attitude. In other words, he always, 100% of the time, was right smack in the will of God. He did everything that the Father had wanted him to do, unlike us, which we can't say that. So he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. When you saw Jesus, if he was in this room and he walked in, and he was dressed in normal clothes like us, you probably wouldn't recognize him. Because Jesus didn't have a glow. You know, he didn't have a halo or anything like that. He didn't look like some superhuman. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he left the glories of heaven and he took upon himself flesh and blood. He became the second Adam. And we call that the incarnation, that God took upon himself flesh and blood, the incarnation. We can see this taught in Philippians chapter 2. So if you'll turn over there, we'll see it. In Philippians chapter 2, we have an amazing section here describing what Jesus did in coming into this world. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, and we'll read down to verse 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So Jesus, who had existed eternally with the Father and with the Spirit, became human, coming through the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, took upon himself the form of a human. Jesus was a little baby and had to be taken care of and all of that, but he grew up. And he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross, of course, was considered cursed as anyone who was hung on a tree. He bore our sin. He became a curse for us by dying, taking upon himself the sins that we, the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He died in our place. And so he was obedient even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, ultimately, every being, every created being, will ultimately confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that he is God. Everyone will bow before him. Everyone. Muhammad, Buddha, you, me, every atheist. I had a conversation with an atheist, apparently he's an atheist, and he said on Facebook, and he said to me that I was a fool, basically, because I believed in a fairy tale that doesn't exist. And I said, well, you know, you and I have differences of opinion. How we're going to find out about who's right and who's wrong is once we're dead. And if I'm right, I said, well, if I'm wrong now, I have nothing to lose. Because if we just cease to be, then what have I? I haven't lost anything. But if you're wrong, and you've mocked God, and you stand before him as your judge, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And then once more he tried to say, well, you know, you're wrong. And I said, well, we'll see, you know. And I just said, I hope you humble yourself and you don't perish in your sin. But you know, there's a lot of people that mock the Lord and they're proud. And they think that someday that, you know, I guess we just come to nothing. You just die and go back into the grave and the worms eat you or whatever. But not according to what God says. And I said, I told him, I said, I'll put my faith in Jesus who rose from the dead. And I said, that's where I'm putting my faith. And when we look at what Paul is saying here, we know that Jesus came into the world because he came to accomplish on our behalf what was impossible for us to accomplish on our own. Look at verse 4. Back in Romans, and he says in verse 4, he says, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now this is pretty amazing, that now that we're Christians, now that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, now that we have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and now that we are walking according to the Spirit, not like we did BC, according to the flesh, according to our carnal, worldly, fallen nature, now that we are filled daily with the Holy Spirit, something incredible takes place. And that is that we fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law as we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And then the second part is we are now loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so we are bearing now as Christians, hopefully, it's evident in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we just read about them in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and as we do, and we fulfill the first and the second tablets of the law. The first tablet of the law was all about us loving God. The second tablet is about us loving each other. See, when you're living a life of love, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to commit murder, you're not going to steal from someone, you're going to fulfill the law. When you love God, you're going to honor God. You're going to desire to honor Him in everything that you do. So by walking according to the Spirit's going to lead us to be obedient. The Spirit of God will always lead us, as Jesus, or as the psalmist points out in Psalm 23, about following Jesus as a shepherd. I think David wrote that as a foreshadowing of Jesus being the good shepherd. But as we follow Jesus, we will walk on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's how you know you're following Jesus. Because you're going to be walking on those paths of righteousness, not paths of wickedness or rebellion. And so the Holy Spirit will always lead us to obedience. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can fulfill what God says, be holy as I am holy, that we can live godly and pure, that we can live loving. But here's what's neat. We don't do it in our own ability. We do it, yes, it becomes natural to us because the Holy Spirit's now living in us. So we do it naturally, supernaturally. We're going to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. We're not going to have to strive to keep the letter of the law or keep a bunch of rules. That's not what it's about. It's done naturally, supernaturally, just in our everyday living by the Holy Spirit's power. So we are led and we are walking now according to the Spirit. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, there was a prophecy foretelling what would happen in the future, I believe, once the Holy Spirit came and was given. And it says there that we would fulfill the law, basically. And it says, I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, as we go on to this next little section here and we begin to look at verse 5 down to verse 14, we'll take a little chunk, we see that there are two opposite and opposing ways to live our lives. And you can see the incredible contrast is what Paul writes next, that there's a different, and there are different consequences and results. If you're walking according to the flesh, there's one consequence and result that'll come, that'll follow that, versus walking according to the Spirit and what consequence and result that brings. So look at verse 5. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Now, as we look at this, and we just read in Galatians chapter 5 what the flesh is all about, it's ugly. Living according to the flesh, Paul warned there that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here in verse 5, we see that those who live according to the flesh, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. That means what basically Paul is saying is that they are ruled by the flesh. They live in pursuit of what their flesh craves and desires, wanting to be satisfied. And so they live according to the flesh with their actions, their attitudes, their behaviors, their choices, living to satisfy their fallen, sinful nature. And there are many, many people, of course, every non-Christian and all of us who lived as non-Christians, that's how we lived. We lived to satisfy the cravings of our flesh. I can remember as a non-Christian, my mindset was, when's the next party? When's the next chick? When's the next drug? When's the next alcohol that I'm going to get my hands on, or whatever. And that was what I was living for. And so you're living according to the flesh. And we talked about the flesh. The flesh is involved in adultery and fornication, all kinds of sexual sins. The flesh is involved in drunkenness, drug use. I mean, we just read, you know, stealing, slander, anger, fits of rage, all of that. That's all the flesh. And that's how people of the world are living. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't ruling. They are being ruled by their carnal nature, by the flesh, by their fallen nature. And it described all of us, BC, perfectly. Our minds and our thoughts were controlled by fleshly thinking, fleshly desires. And the reason that happened, by the way, we've talked about this, but it was passed on. We inherited this. It was passed on to us from our first parents, Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were in perfect relationship and in fellowship with God. They were walking with God in a beautiful atmosphere, the Garden of Eden, paradise, an earthly paradise. They walked with God daily. They experienced God's presence walking with them, talking with them. But then they sinned. And once they sinned, God had warned them that if they ate from the one tree, he said, "Do not eat from that tree." And they ate from it. He said, "If you eat from that tree, you will surely die." So what happened there was, we were created as humans to be connected to God, to be spirit, soul, and body. We're sort of a triune being. And so when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, before they ate of the tree, they were connected to God. But once they ate, God said, you will surely die. And they died spiritually, and a flip took place. They began to walk according to the flesh. And the soul, the mind, the emotions, the will, all of that was ruled by the flesh. And the spirit died. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again in order to reconnect with God. But if you're not a Christian, this is where the spiritual part of you is died. You're disconnected. And you're living according to the flesh and its desires. And so people that are unsaved are ruled by the flesh. The flesh is uppermost. But once you get saved, a flip takes place. And now the spirit is on top and you're ruled by the spirit. And so we're called to be, as Christians now, no longer living according to our fleshly or animal nature, if you will. We're to be ruled by the Spirit. And so if a person is flesh-ruled, then that person is going to have their mind on the things of the flesh constantly. They're going to crave, and they're going to respond to and seek after fleshly things, fleshly desires. How can I satisfy my sexual, my fleshly, my carnal appetites? Now, that's not to say that sex in the right context is sinful. But out of the right context, it's totally sinful. And yet, how many people are living according to that? And so God has made a way. He's made a right way and a wrong way. And so if we're living according to the Spirit, we're ruled by the Spirit, then we're going to have our mindset on what the Spirit desires. You see, when a person becomes connected to God spiritually, then he will respond to spiritual things. Why? Because the Spirit is in control now. The Spirit's in control over his soul and his flesh. And so it's really all about rule. It's all about lordship. It's about a mindset. So what is your mindset? What is your mind set on? Is it set on the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? Who's ruling as Lord? And so look at verse 6. He says in verse 6, he says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so you see this contrast. If you're living carnally minded, you're on the road of death. You're headed to death. The wages of sin is death. Death, the second death, is separation, eternal separation from God. That's what living according to the carnal minded person, that's where they're headed. It's a dead end. But if you're spiritually minded and you're living according to the Spirit, then it's life. There's life in Christ. There's life and life more abundantly. Your source is the Lord. You're receiving life from him daily. He's giving you strength. He's giving you joy. He's giving you peace. He's giving you power to live according to God's statutes. And so to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But they're extreme opposites. So look at verse 6, and let me ask you, where are you living your life? How are you living your life? Are you carnally minded, or are you spiritually minded? Are you ruled by the flesh, or are you ruled by the Spirit? And so we're either walking on one road or the other. We're either pursuing the things of the flesh, or we're pursuing the things of the Spirit. The pursuits of the flesh are worldly, they're carnal. And they lead to death, but the things of the Spirit. You see, when I wake up in the morning, and I'm telling you, I've told you this a zillion times already. I wake up in the morning and I want to start fresh and say, Lord, you rule today. Because if I rule, guess what happens? Stupid stuff. Bad stuff. I shared in the first service that, you know, I can be a total moron. And I'll do stupid things if the flesh is ruling. I've already proved that in my life. I proved it as an unbeliever. I made a giant wreck of my life because I was living according to the flesh. I don't want to live according to the flesh. And yet the flesh is still there, but if I am living according to the Spirit, and the flesh is down here, then and the Spirit's ruling, then the flesh is just going to be stifled. And so I want to be ruled by the Spirit daily, not according to the flesh. Let's continue on. And he says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means that the carnal mind, the carnal person doesn't care about God. They're living as God's enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's an amazing statement. That if you're not a Christian and you're not born again of the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of God does not live in you and the Spirit of God is not ruling you and you are ruled by the flesh, you cannot please God. I didn't say it. The Lord says it right here. The Holy Spirit's the author of this book. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, this is funny because I hear people say all the time, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born-again kind. I'm like, if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. You might be religious or whatever, but if you don't have the Spirit of God, which means then you're born again, when you have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in you, that's what it means to be born again, that you're reconnected and born of the Spirit. But if you're born of the Spirit, then you can please God. But if you're not, you cannot please God. Verse 9, but you, he says, are not in the flesh. We Christians, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, and that's a big if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you're not born again of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you don't belong to God. You're in another kingdom. That's why when we get saved, we cross over from death to life, from darkness to light. And we're born in this kingdom. We're born under the realm of the flesh and of the devil and in a fallen world. That's why we must be born again. Born spiritually, reconnected to God, which was lost by our first parents. That's why he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven in the flesh. You would defile heaven. So would I. That's why we must be born of the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit. We're washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All that has to take place in order for us to be qualified to even ever make it to heaven. We must be born again. And so we see here, he says it very clearly, that in verse 9, that he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Verse 10, he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Like I said a while ago, if the Spirit of God is living in us, he's going to give us life. He's going to give us power over the flesh. We're going to live righteous lives. We're not going to be, you know, doing like we used to do. We're going to be a new creation in Christ. And we're going to be walking on paths of righteousness. That's how you know that you're being led by the Spirit of God, because you're walking on paths of righteousness. You're not going to be involved in criminal activity or deceiving people or hurting people or beating people up. You know, I've had the Holy Spirit speak to me a few times, and I still got my flesh, and you know, I've had it where I've told you this story, but where I've gotten mad a couple of times where people have been in my face. And this one time, this guy was in my face when he found out I was a pastor, and he literally told me the F word about me and Jesus. And I said, Lord, can I pound this Philistine right now, please? And the Lord said, no, you're a pastor. You can't be beating people up in my name, you know? And so I had to leave, and I was kind of mad about it. But I, you know, the flesh wars against the Spirit. But we're walking on paths of righteousness. Verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does now, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't it a blessing to be refreshed, to be refilled daily, to have the Spirit of God ruling our lives. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has kept me out of so much trouble. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I'd be in trouble every single day. I'd be doing something stupid. And so when the Holy Spirit's ruling, He's always going to be ruling us to walk according to the dictates of God and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. That's how He works. That's how we know we belong to Him. Because if He's living in us and He's dwelling in us, then He gives life to these mortal bodies and He gives us the life of the Spirit to live the life of the Christian that we're called to live. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. I don't owe anything to the flesh. You owe nothing to the flesh. Once the flesh starts to well up, that's why we have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And you have to say no to the flesh a lot, don't you? They say no to things that the flesh would want you to say in certain situations. Someone starts cussing you out. And then all of a sudden in your mind, you're like, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind back. And then the Holy Spirit says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You're like, okay, Lord. You know, it's like, and it's hard. But so the Spirit of God, we're not in debt to the flesh, but we're not to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now this is written to Christians, guys. Don't be a flesh-ruled believer. Because if you live according to the flesh, you're only hurting yourself. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, you know, there's that scripture that Paul writes to the Corinthians. He said that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. And when you are tempted, He'll always provide a way out. Do you guys realize that's a promise given to every believer? So that if we're tempted in the flesh in some way, the Holy Spirit will always provide an escape, a way of escape. But we have to take it. You see, there's a certain amount of responsibility here. We are to choose either to live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And He's telling us what we need to do. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's what we have to do. Put to death the deeds of the body. Say no to temptation. No to the flesh. And say, no, I'm not going to do it. I know my flesh wants to. I'm not going to. And boy, that's a hard thing sometimes. I'm telling you, I struggle with it all the time. And so, but we can be victorious because of the Spirit of God. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. This is how we know that we're Christians. Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples by what? By your love for one another. But here's another litmus test. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if you're professing to be a Christian and you're living totally carnal, you're lying to yourself. Because if you are a true Christian, you're led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's who they are. That's how we identify ourselves and identify others. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. How awesome is that? That we have now been adopted by God, where He is our Father. Abba is a beautiful word. It literally means like saying daddy in the Hebrew or the Greek or the Aramaic. It's like Abba, daddy. He's our Father. He's not some angry God up there ready to smite us. He loves us as His children. You know, I have four children, and one of my daughters is here right now, Ariana. There she is. And she just moved back, her and her husband, my new son-in-law, which I love him like a son now. And, you know, like we've adopted him into the family, you know, and he's part of our family. And the Lord has done that with us. Now, I love my daughter. She's my daughter. But there's something about having that relationship with God as our Father now that just surpasses anything that you could ever experience in life, knowing that God loves you, knowing that you're his child, knowing that he loves you more than you can comprehend. Now, I love my daughters, but then if I talk about my grandkids, it's a whole new level now, right? Man, oh man. I don't know what happened when I had grandkids. I was just like, oh, I love these little rascals. But you know, we can never love our children or our grandchildren like the Father loves us. He loves us so much. And we've been adopted by him. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I love that. You know, there's so many times the devil will come and he'll whisper, Joseph, you just blew it. How could you even call yourself a Christian? Who are you to say you're a follower of God? I saw you break the law there or say something you should or think something you should have thought, whatever. And then he'll try to bring condemnation. And then the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit, with our spirit. No, you're my child. And I love you. You're a child of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is where we're at positionally. This is who we are. This is how God sees us now. Since we're his children, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I love that Paul sort of threw that in there at the end of verse 17. Hey, just because you're a child of God doesn't mean it's going to be hard. I talked to a guy this week, and he goes, ever since I gave my life to Christ, everything bad's been happening to me, and blah, blah, blah. And I said, what did you expect? I said, that's part of the battle. We live in a fallen, carnal world with an enemy that hates our guts. Of course it's going to be hard. But he says, if you suffer with him, we may be glorified together. And so we're heirs. We're heirs of his kingdom. But you know what? We probably are going to go through trials. We're going to go through suffering. Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation. But in the end, we will be glorified together. That's the goal for the believer. Someday, all of this little trivial stuff that we're going through right now on this earth, little trials, little fights, little bickering, you know, oh, the government said I owe $4,000 for my, you know, for my taxes. Oh, it's the end of the world. No, it's not. The Lord will take care of it. But you see, our citizenship is in heaven. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. We're going to be glorified together with Jesus. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's who we are now. And we need to remember that all these little things that we're going through right now are preparing us and getting us ready for the eternal glory that's ahead. That's what we got to keep our eyes on. Remember that your trials and the difficulties that you're going through right now, God may be using them to refine you and change you and shape you and mold you, but it's all for the bigger picture. It's all for the glory of God and for the kingdom of heaven. When we get there, we're going to be glorified. So I want to end with this little thing that William Barclay, I don't like all of his stuff, but once in a while he hits it out of the park, and listen to what he says. He says this about this verse, about being adopted. Paul uses still another picture from Roman adoption. He says that God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we really are his children. The adoption ceremony was carried out in the presence of seven witnesses. Now suppose the adopting father died and there was some dispute about the right of the adopted son to inherit. One or more of the seven witnesses could step forward and could swear that the adoption was genuine. Thus, the right of the adopted person was guaranteed, and he entered into his inheritance. So Paul is saying, it is the Holy Spirit himself who witnesses to our adoption into the family of God. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, he's called the sevenfold Spirit of God. So we see then that every step of Roman adoption was meaningful in the mind of Paul when he transferred the picture to our adoption into the family of God. Once we were in the absolute control of our own sinful human nature, but God in his mercy has brought us into his absolute possession. The old life has no more rights over us. God has absolute right. The past is canceled and its debts are wiped out. We begin a new life with God and become heirs of all of his riches. If that is so, we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ, God's own Son. That which Christ inherits, we also inherit. If Christ had to suffer, we also inherit that suffering. But if Christ was raised to life and glory, we also will inherit life and glory. That's our future. It was Paul's picture that when a man became a Christian, he entered into the very family of God. He did nothing to deserve it. God, the great Father, in his amazing love and mercy, has taken, and this was us, guys, has taken the lost, helpless, poverty-stricken, debt-laden sinner and adopted him into his own family, so that the debts are canceled and the glory is now inherited. Wow. How awesome is that? That's what God has done for us. That's why when these knuckleheads, these atheists, and say, oh, ho, 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 you're just believing in fairy tales. I'm like, just wait, baby. I can't wait to be in the... Now, I'm not happy if they perish. I don't want them to perish. But man, how awesome it's going to be for us who've inherited his kingdom. It's going to be great. And heaven's going to be way better than we could ever imagine. And in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore, it says in Psalm 16. Isn't that awesome? That's where we're headed. If you're a Christian, that's where you're headed. Now, if you're not a Christian... it ain't no good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the gift of everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us that which we never, ever could have earned or deserved. All because of your grace and all because of your mercy. That you give eternal life to whosoever would. Without merit, without earning it, Lord, we certainly don't deserve it. And yet you're willing to cancel our debt and forgive us all of our sins. Thank you for your great love. That while we were yet sinners, you died. You sent your Son to die for our sins. To save us from the sure death and penalty of sin. And to give us eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. The least we could do now, Lord, is to serve you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless.